Well, isn't that a beautiful psalm? Isn't that a lovely one? We're going to spend some time with that this morning. So some of you will know that I spoke at the World Day of Prayer on Friday, which is an ecumenical service. You're going to get a very similar message today, although it's slightly extended, but don't worry, the one that I gave there was only 13 or 14 minutes. So slightly extended, we've still got some space. The World Day of Prayer service was organised this year by a community in the Cook Islands, and they introduced us to a greeting. There's beautiful Cook Islands, just to give you a bit of a picture. They introduced us to their greeting, Kia Rana, and gave a foolish definition that this word is in some way like a blessing. It means, may there be to you holistic well-being, well-being in every sense of who you are and your being, goodness through your life. May you live long, may you live well, may you shine like the sun, may you dance with the waves. They gave us that, and it's very similar to the New Zealand Māori word kia ora, which has that similar overall meaning of may you have wholeness of life, fullness of life. And in a way, actually similar to the Hebrew word shalom, that there'll be overall peace and wellness in your relationships, not just in yourself. So we were given this beautiful greeting, kia ora ana, at the start of the World Day of Prayer as that progressed. And I was given the task of speaking on a phrase from this amazing psalm, you are wonderfully made. At university, I studied physiology, human physiology, the way the body is put together. And as part of that, we had to learn about human development. What is happening? What happened to you inside your mother's womb? You might know that you started life as a single cell that multiplied and grew into a little ball of cells. And then that little ball formed a wee hollow in the middle. And that hollow gave rise to all of your internal organs. And the ball of cell kept growing. And then along one side, a little fold formed and folded in on itself. And that little fold formed your spinal cord. And from one end, it grew into your brain, and out from it grew your whole nervous system. And then from your brain, two little buds, two little stalks grew out. And when they grew out and touched the developing skin, your eyes formed. Your eyes formed when part of your developing brain tissue grew out and touched your developing skin. And then all over your body, subtle variations in hormones and other factors meant that different parts of you developed. So an example is, your hand is not symmetrical. On one side, you have a thumb that can move in one sort of way, and on the other side, you have a little finger that moves in a different way. And this side, your palm, looks like one thing, and this side has fingernails on it. All over your body, these tiny little details are forming in this amazing and intricate way. We have to conclude with the psalmist, you are wonderfully made. And that continues, because you are not just a physical body. The biblical view of our humanity is holistic. It incorporates a physical, rational, emotional, relational, the volitional, our will, our spiritual. You have all of these components, and they're not separated out. They're part of a whole that is who you are, which means you have the capacity for thought and deep social connections and compassion and action and purpose and uniqueness and relationship with your Creator. All of those amazing capacities. You are wonderfully made. Let's pause with that for a moment. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful to know how wonderfully made you are? But I think there's a problem when it comes to believing this, because we might hear something like this and in the moment think, wow, that's wonderful. But then day to day we live in this broken and imperfect world, and we experience people who don't treat us with the dignity that is due to someone who is created in the image of God. And we observe other people being treated poorly. And we experience hurts and disappointments and griefs. And sometimes I think we're not so sure about this truth. And then sometimes I think we can look at it and say, well, to say I am wonderfully made, well, that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? It could sound self-important. Or to say I am wonderfully made might sound like we're praising ourselves, praising the creation instead of praising our Creator. And then, well, there is the busyness of life. There are activities that we need to do each day, meals that need to be cooked, things that need to be done. And somehow that all can seem more important than spending time thinking about a passage like this. I'm going to be a little bit cheeky, and I'm going to turn all of that upside down, you'll be pleased to know. And I'm going to suggest to you quite strongly that not to believe you are wonderfully made, not to hold on to this truth, not doing that is in fact arrogant and idolatrous and a failure of one of our key tasks in life. Okay, that's where we're heading. Let's go. We'll start with humility. Humility is a beautiful quality. You may be aware that when someone is humble, they're just so much easier to be around. They're easier to work with. Their ego doesn't get in the way. People who are humble have a sense of peace and freedom that they bring with them. And gratitude, genuine gratitude, is often a good marker of humility. And often joy. In fact, we might notice that you can't really have joy without humility. Humility is a wonderful quality, but it's also something that's readily misunderstood. Sometimes we think humility is about being self-critical or being hard on ourselves, putting ourselves down. We might think that that's what humility means. And we get a bit tangled up in putting ourselves down and thinking that that is being humble. And then there's another difficult dynamic that adds in here sometimes. Because sometimes people think, well, Christians think, well, that surely is not our lot to just be self-critical. Maybe our task is to love ourselves instead. And I'm just going to do a little bit of an aside, a little bit of a Bible study on something else. Some of you will know people sometimes turn to this phrase. You'll love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbour as yourself. And sometimes people look at this and say, oh, well, there we go. That's proof I should be loving myself. And then they're trying to do this and deal with the self-criticism that are pulling them in different directions. I remember a children's story in which there is a character called the Push Me Pull You. It's like a llama or a camel with two heads, and it's pulling in opposite directions. It's trying to go in different directions. And sometimes people get caught like a push me pull you between, well, is it humble to be self-critical, or do I need to start loving myself, and pulling themselves in different directions. And sometimes those two things even polarize. So more people engage in that, the more extreme they go into those positions. I'm just going to notice that this passage is not talking about self-love. We'll come back to that, don't worry. But this passage is not talking about self-love. The New Testament is written in the Greek language, and the Greek language has a word for self-love, And that word has the same confusion as it does in our language, that it could mean appropriate self-care, brushing your teeth, having appropriate nutrition, or it could mean arrogance and narcissism. That word is not used here. The word for love that is used is servant-hearted love, giving love, other giving love that we give to the Lord gives to us, and we're asked to give to one another. This passage is about servant-hearted giving love. And just to make my point a little bit more here, consider the Trinity. Do we say that the Father loves the Father? Or that Jesus loves Jesus? No, we've got the Father loving Jesus and Jesus loving the Father in this beautiful dynamic of the Holy Spirit, where they're in a community of love, but it is always love that the Father is giving it to Jesus and putting all things under his feet, and Jesus is bringing everything back before the Lord to honour him. It's this giving love is the picture that we have. When it comes to people pastorally dealing with that dynamic, the push-me-pull-you of, do I need to be critical of myself? Is that what humility means? Do I need to be loving myself and kind of pulling myself together? I'm going to give you a passage that I find very helpful in dealing with that pastorally. Because I think what people end up feeling like is essentially they have to save themselves. They have to come up with their own source of love in their life and their own source of worth and value. And we can't save ourselves. I really like this passage from Jeremiah. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is the Lord God saying, there are two problems here. One is that people are not receiving living water from me. And two, they're trying to be a source of water for themselves. Our task is not to save ourselves, but to rest confidently, to receive and rest confidently in the love that God has for us. We need it. I pray regularly for the Lord to reveal his love to me more because I need it. We need it. We need to receive. And we have a God who is always engaging in this giving love as a source for us that we can stand in confidently. So instead of this push-me-pull-you dynamic with self-criticism, let's have a good picture of God's love for us. And I really like, when it comes to humility, a good definition of humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less often. Humility is not being self-critical and down on yourself. It is a freedom from self-preoccupation. A freedom from having to worry about that push-me-pull-you because you're grounded in God's love and you're free to love and serve and be grateful and to know God's gift of life for you. So when we come to Psalm 139, and we read that and read that we are wonderfully made, and if we're tempted to think, well, sort of, or maybe, but maybe you should know about these things about me, or but I don't like this about myself. Well, that's not humility. That's actually a preoccupation with your own view. That's not humility. And in fact, who are you to think you are an exception to God's goodness and marvellous creativity? To think you are an exception, well, that would be arrogant. To think you are the exception and that you know better, that would be arrogant. You are wonderfully made. And we receive that in genuine humility. So then our next point was idolatry. We said maybe people were afraid of resting in this truth because they think it's praising yourself. Well, an idol is anything that we place, put in the place of our Creator. It's putting something in creation in the place of the Creator. Whether that's in giving our worship or our trust or our praise or our reliance on anything other than ahead of God. We've already noticed that we experience life in a broken world. For the World Day of Prayer, we heard a story of a woman from the Cook Islands who had grown up being humiliated at school for using her own language, for speaking in Cook Island Māori, and being made to wear a cardboard sign that humiliated her and being given humiliating punishment. That is an example of the sorts of things that people experience in this world. And whether big or small, whether dramatic or subtle, we have experiences of life that would undermine our sense of being wonderfully made. They would undermine our sense that we are created in the image of God. And it starts to shift our view of ourselves. But Jesus said, you are wonderfully made. So if you're putting your words or the words of other people or the attitudes of other people or your own thoughts about yourself, if you're putting those words ahead of Jesus's words about you, well, that would be idolatry. You're putting someone else's words ahead of Jesus's words. And Jesus says, you are wonderfully made. Our final challenge, I think, to the belief that we are wonderfully made is focusing on the busyness and tasks of life and thinking that it might be self-indulgent or even lazy to spend time sitting with a scripture or thinking about what it means for us personally. Sometimes we think that. And I will notice as well that sometimes it's easier to be busy than to let these words really influence and soak into our souls. A picture of God's work in our souls is a little bit like God weeding the garden. God wants to tend the garden of your soul and pull out the weeds, pull out those false beliefs and those negative words. The little challenge for us is that sometimes when that weed is being pulled out, we feel it. It draws our attention to it because the Lord is wanting to bring healing. And sometimes we think it would be easier to just carry on and be busy and ignore it and not have to feel it. But the Lord is wanting to pull out the weeds of false beliefs in your soul. He's wanting his perfect love to drive out fears and hurts in your life. And if we think about it, one of the key tasks of our life is to love the Lord. Sorry, I'll say it the other way around because it is the other way around. To be loved by the Lord and to love him in return. To enter into loving relationship with our God and deepen in loving relationship with our God is one of the key tasks in our life. So to ignore this, to neglect this, that would be neglecting one of our key tasks. And to not invest the courage and the discipline in doing this, because it takes some diligence and it takes some courage, that, in fact, would be neglecting the key tasks in our life. You were created for loving relationship with God, and you are made wonderfully. You are wonderfully made. So just having a little review of what we've said, the key points. We might think that it's arrogant or self-praising to say we're wonderfully made. We might think we're just too busy. But in fact, denying Jesus' truth, thinking we're an exception to God's creativity, that would be arrogant. Putting the words of false beliefs and hurts of this world ahead of Jesus' words, that would be idolatry. And neglecting spending time in loving relationship with God, that would be neglecting the key task of our life. Psalm 139 draws attention to the truth that each of us is wonderfully made. You are made in the image of a glorious creator whose works are wonderful, and that includes you. This is a truth we need to hold on to with confidence. It's a truth we need to hold on to with courage. And it's a truth we need to hold on to with diligence. As we're increasingly grounded in God's love, we will also be increasingly able to love others well. And we will be increasingly agreeing with Jesus and what he says about us. And the Lord says to you, people of Stoke Baptist, each of you, you are wonderfully made. Let's pray.